Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
My name is JD. I'm the family pastor here, and just excited to kick off a new series, Life by Design. All right, and the tagline is changing the defaults for a beautiful life. Now, we all have defaults, right? We all just have ways that we approach life. And I don't know if you're like me, but lots of my defaults don't really work. So I want to learn better ways. I want to change my defaults and discover God's best for my life and then apply his design so I can have this beautiful life that is promised to us. And God's design for life, family, business, marriage, sex, all these things that we're going to be covering, God's design will always be better than what I can design myself and what you can design yourself. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That is not arrogance, that is just fact. God's like, I am so far above, why? But I'm inviting you into my thoughts and my ways. Culture comes and goes, all the fads, all the whatever, but God's design for life stands the test of time. And so today I want to talk about family by design. As we kick off this series, I want to talk about family by design. Are you intentionally living out family? For some of you, that's raising kids. That's what you're doing right now. Or maybe you're a little older and you're helping your adult kids or helping with grandkids. Maybe you're investing in kids that aren't your own. Maybe you don't have kids. Or you're young and maybe like a 20-something and your family is kind of your friend group or a certain crew around you. Some of you have no family and this, the church, has become your family. We're going to talk about all that. So today will apply to everyone, all right? This isn't like a parenting course today or something like that. This is for all of us. Now, I think it's also important to acknowledge up front that for some of you, family is a curse word. Just regardless of like how you were raised or what you've gone through in life or whatever, for some of you, family is not a super encouraging topic. And if God has a purpose and a design for family, you definitely haven't seen it modeled or you didn't model it yourself up to this point. But I promise you, the family has always meant to be a beautiful word that is rich with safety and strength and happiness. That is what it is. So a lot of what we do is in this series is the why behind things. So God's design for family, well, let's find out the why. Like, what does that look like? What is God's purpose for family? What is his plan A, his original design? And so I was like, well, the only way we're going to know that is if we read the whole Bible today, okay? Not every verse. But I do want to take you on a power walk through the Bible, beginning to end, and paint you a picture of what God's word says family is meant to be. So media, you guys are ready. I appreciate you. I got a lot of verses, but it's going to be awesome. And I want to paint a picture. So we're gonna just kind of flow through the beauty of God's word and see what is his design for family, starting in Genesis 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." All right, so right off the bat, we see, okay, at the very beginning, Adam was alone. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Companionship and a family unit was God's plan A right from the start. I want companionship. I want to bring people together. And God made man and woman and tells them, fill the earth with people and watch over it. But then comes the fall. And so Adam and Eve bring sin into the world. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, decide that they know better than God or want to know better than God and decide for themselves. Their rebellion is passed on to their kids and their kids and their kids, and it just snowballs. So instead of a worshipful people filling the earth, it is overrun with evil. So God says, fine, I'll start over with the only righteous family that still exists on the earth, and he chooses Noah and his family to repopulate the world. He brings a flood. Noah's family is the only ones to survive a worldwide flood, And when they exit the ark in Genesis 9:1, it says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" Yeah. Sound familiar? Yeah. We just heard that. So again, God is reiterating, this is his repeated instruction, still his plan A. God wants a godly generation after godly generation to fill the earth, to go forth and make a difference. So God puts a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of his promise. That is what it symbolizes. A promise not to flood the earth again, but to establish mercy. God loves promises. He makes covenants with his people. Abraham, Moses, David, Lot. But none of those covenants were for individuals. They were all multi-generational. And so we see that. Genesis 9:9, "I hereby confirm my covenant with you, Noah, and your descendants." So not just you, Noah. And then in Genesis 17, "I will confirm my covenant with you, Abraham, and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant." Okay, so this is important. He's establishing a covenant, and he says, "I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So, God is not just about the individual. God sees family. He thinks family. He approaches mission from a family perspective. This is what he does. And God's mission for Abraham, he says God's going to bless Abraham so that he can be a blessing. Okay? "I'm blessing you, not just because I just want to give you stuff, prosperity gospel. You can just have it." No. "I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to others." But what did God want Abraham to do in response to that promise and calling? So in Genesis 18 says, "I have singled him out," Abraham, "so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." So his goal is generational living in a way that honors God. Are you starting to see the picture? Okay, I'm taking you through this because I want to paint a picture. This is what God is about. I am establishing covenants. I'm just, this is what I want to do, and I want to do it through family. Can you say family? Yeah. Making sure you're with me. So then Abraham has a massive family, and it grows into the Israelites. They become slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God brings Moses along to free them, and they get freed from that, and God starts laying out laws to establish a new identity. He's like, "You don't even know who you are after 400 years of slavery. So here are laws and commands, not because I'm bossy, but because you just need to have some kind of foundation and structure for who you even are. You don't know who you are anymore, so let me give you rules and laws." And he gives them the Ten Commandments. So his top ten that he gives them right off the bat. And it includes essentials like, obviously, put God first, don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. These are all important things. But it also says, Exodus 20, "Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now, this is not written to an individual, so he's not saying, "Hey, kids, if you honor your mom and dad, you're going to live forever. Like, you're immortal." No. It's not what it's saying. This is being said to a people. And if you, as a people, will honor mother and father, will honor family and what I want to do, then this is going to last for generations. What I'm building, this is generational in what I'm doing, a rich spiritual heritage. So Moses leads Israel. He establishes their identity. He strengthens them with God's messages. In Deuteronomy 6, we see this. He says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Now, Jesus himself would later quote this verse, okay? He quotes this exact verse, and he says, this is the most important command. So in case you weren't paying attention, the most important command, according to Jesus, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. But how do we do that? Where do we start? Well, the next verses in Deuteronomy tell us. So if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Okay, so your job, if you want to love God, if you want to do the greatest commandment according to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to follow you." He's like, "You're my follower, great. Here's what you need to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind," and you do it this way. You commit yourself wholeheartedly to the commands I'm giving you today. Do what I say. But look at this. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. This is just like, this is life. He's saying this is what you need to be doing. Okay, so this is really important. Kids do need to know a lot of things. We need to teach them. Look both ways before crossing the road. We need to eventually teach them things like budgeting and stuff like that. Give them skills for life, but nothing will be more important than repeating God's commandments, teaching them how to love God and how to follow him. This is what God wants to do. This is the most important thing that you can do. In fact, today you do not need me to get up here and give you 20 tips on practical parenting. Okay, as a kind of a parenting aside, you don't actually need me to do that. Go blog, go do whatever. There are smarter people than me that can tell you that. But I would rather dial in today, instead of just a bunch of random practical things, I would rather dial in on the fact that the overarching theme of the best way to do life is to teach the next generation to love God and obey his commands and pass it on. If you do that, that is going to seep into every part of life, like finances, like why I do things, how I treat people, all that kind of stuff. So don't just teach your kids moralistic stuff. They need Jesus. You need Jesus. This is what's the most important. So regardless of your age, your stage of life, whether you are a teen in here, whether you're a grandparent, you are tasked with passing on God's big story. Because if you don't, well, let's keep going and see. In Judges 2... we see after that generation died, so after Moses' generation died, and then Joshua comes along, and he's the leader. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. So Moses dies, Joshua takes on the lead, but apparently Joshua's generation didn't do the thing they were just told to do. Remember and repeat, pass it on. And they don't do that. And once people start down the wrong path, well, it just kind of spirals out of control. In fact, the book of Judges ends with, I think, one of the saddest statements in the whole Bible. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. God's design for family is to keep passing on biblical truth so people don't do whatever's right according to them. We've seen historically, this doesn't work. When you do what's right in your own eyes, it doesn't work. Oh, I'm just living my truth. Yeah, your truth is probably not the truth. There is no your truth. There is one way, one truth, one life. It's Jesus, and we need to figure that out. To me, that's like a warning sign. If someone's like, I'm just living my truth, it's like, oh, that there's nothing good in that statement. There's like, you can paint it however you want. No way, no way. We need the truth, all right? And so the final words of the Old Testament, okay, as we keep reading through the Old Testament, in the final words of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. The last words of the whole Old Testament talk about hearts of the fathers to children. So again, family, family, family. God wraps up the Old Testament. He gives us a glimpse of his ongoing plan to bring people into his life by design, by intentionally turning the hearts of fathers to kids. Now, Ben shared with us an example of an intentional way to do that, Primal Path. And, you know, I just, as an aside, our enemy, the devil, knows that the number one strategy, I think, of keeping people from living God's way is to destroy families. How do you do that? You take out the dads. Whether it's getting them physically out of the house or just getting them to tune out. Mom's got this. Whatever. I'm just going to sit here and watch my sports. I'm not interested in investing. If that happens, the enemy wins. And father or family by design will always involve fathers and father figures. This is God's design, okay? I know that there's situations you're like, I didn't grow up without a dad, okay? So I was outside the design God wanted for me. So it sucks sometimes when things don't go the way it should go. But I'm just saying there is a design, an ideal way God wants to work, and it will always involve fathering. Whether you are a father or you, whether that's parents or kids or a church family needing pastors and leaders or young adults needing mentoring, fathering is an essential part of family. So the Old Testament ends with a vision of fathers turning the hearts to the children. But then the New Testament story begins the same way. An angel appears to a man telling him his son, who will be John the Baptist, will make a way for Jesus. And it says in Luke 1:17, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the people for the coming of the Lord, prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. So last words of the Old Testament, 400 years later, some of the first words in the New Testament, we're hearing the same thing, hearts of the fathers. So it's still going. How were people supposed to prepare themselves for the Messiah and the Savior of the world? Like, this is what they're saying. Hey, you want to be ready for what Jesus is going to do? Turn the hearts of fathers to children. Care for those coming after you. This is generational. This is intentional. This is what we're called to do. Then Jesus shows up, and God as one of us, born into family, raised in family. He didn't just show up full-grown Jesus, like poof on the scene at 30 years old or whatever, and hey, let's go. He is raised in a family. He goes through this. And then he says, he's interacting with kids. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. If you aren't a parent or you're not planning to be one, you still have a role to play in family. Maybe you need to be serving in kids ministry like so many of our young adults already are, and just they're still investing generationally. Maybe you got to be like people in our church, Brett and Trina, focusing on Boys and Girls Club, even though they didn't have their own kids. What can I do to still be generational? This is so important. And in one of the last things Jesus tells his followers during his time among us, it's called the Great Commission. And we see this in Matthew. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Now, I want to show you something. Look at how the first commandment in Genesis 1:28 is echoed in the Great Commission. They're going to put up a picture here, and I want you to look at this. You guys got that for me? Okay, Genesis 1, Matthew 28. So look at the comparison. Be fruitful and multiply. Make disciples. Fill the earth of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Subdue the earth. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is this overarching theme of let's do this together. This is what we're called to do. We're going to grow things. We're doing this together. We are the family of God, and we're here to impact the world. So Jesus leaves, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the church is born. And then in Acts 2, we see this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That sounds like family to me. That sounds like what family should look like. This is God's design for family, both biological and church family. People of all ages, races, backgrounds, status, united through a common denominator of Jesus. Romans 8:16 says we're children of God, adopted into the family of God. And Ephesians 2 tells us, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. You are members of God's family. Family, family, family. This is his plan. So we're members of God's family, but it came at a price. To be brought into God's family, his son had to die. And so God gives us his son Jesus so we could be called sons and daughters of God. And our adoption in is not dependent on us. God doesn't call us worthy. He redeems sinners. So this group right here of imperfect people, you are imperfect. Look at the person beside you. You are sitting beside a saint who is also a sinner. It's a whole thing. This group of imperfect people comes together to form God's perfect church. We are family. And then in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, the disciple John writes down a vision given to him. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Notice the wording there. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. This sounds like family. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I will be their God and they will be my children. They will be my children. So the Bible starts with family being formed and ends with family being perfected. This is God's family by design. So, our enemy, the devil, hates what God has created. Family, the main method to reflect God and pass on truth to generations. This is how the church has lasted, through family. The enemy wants to tear down families. He wants to cheapen, pervert, and divide families through divorce, abuse, workaholism, abortion, abandonment, betrayal, rebellion. Now, whether these things have happened to you or by you, they are all destructive to God's design for family. God wants family. Modern Western culture thinks family is a joke. No wonder fewer people are getting married or starting families. You know, I've talked with many young adults in our church who are frustrated with their peers. It's like, all the guys are unwilling to commit, right? Like 20-somethings, a lot of you know this. It's like, oh, the guys are like unwilling to commit. Or all the women are girl bosses who don't need a man. Like, what is happening? These are their words, not mine. You know? And there's this attitude, like, who needs family? You do. You do. You do. The enemy's attack on aspects of family has seeped into the fabric of our culture. Radical individualism, gender ideology, redefining marriage, the sexual revolution, even media's portrayal of families has shifted. Man, if you were to go back and watch, like, 1950s sitcoms with, like, good dads and all that stuff, then came Homer Simpson. And all of a sudden, dads were a joke and clueless. And it's only gone downhill from there. There's a spiritual reality behind all of these trends. And we see it in Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. There's a battle for families. And families are worth fighting for. Families are worth fighting for. So what are you going to do about it? Well, what I'm not saying is go picket and protest and all of those things. You know, the Bible says that we're the light of the world. So instead of yelling at the darkness, maybe we can just focus on bringing the light. Displaying it by how we do family and showing the world what family by design looks like. So how do we do that? How do we live out family by design? In the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, how can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to their own children? Oh, Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do and know and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of God and be yourselves holiness unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us. Parents, a little parenting side note, it is your job to disciple your kids, not ours. Yeah. I'm kids pastor. I'm over there. I get them 1 hour a week. You get them 167 hours. Yeah, what can we possibly do in that time? We'll do the best we can, but that if that's all they're getting, it will not work. It is your responsibility to pray with them, teach them how to pray, to read the Word of God with them, show them the Bible matters. Teach them to read the Bible. I pay my kids to read the Bible. I'm just saying, my kids have all read the Bible through twice. Some of you adults in here are like, I haven't finished the Bible yet. They've done it twice. I paid them. There's a lot of things you can pay your kids for. I think that's a good one. Anyways, I'm just saying, it is our job to do this. It is our job. read the Bible together or do devotions as a family during breakfast or pray with them at night and teach them how to pray for things that matter. Family by design starts with you committing yourself to the commands of God and leading by example, and then you repeat again and again to kids. And you talk about it at home, on the road, while you're driving, at night, in the morning, whatever it is. So there is a bit of a parenting thing there, but that still applies to all of us. This should be an organic thing that comes out of us. We live by example, and we pass it on to those we can. God's rules, commands, and instructions, his design for family is all through this book. If you're like, I just need a bunch of blogs or tips, no, you don't. Sure, those are helpful, but the Word of God has, like, you figure out how to take, God, what are you saying to me, and how do I give this to my kids or the next generation, whatever that looks like for you specifically. We can see it in here. The man called to lead spiritually in his family. Children called to obey parents. We're called to take care of our grandparents. We see that in 1 Timothy. We're all in this together. If one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, we're all glad, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Everyone has a responsibility and a part to play. In fact, the Bible really loves the words one another. You'll see this a lot. Let me show you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Does that sound like an individualistic, it's just me and Jesus? I don't need to go to church, me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else, me and Jesus, we're good. If that's your attitude, you don't get it. God's plan is family. He wants to do it as a family, biologically, also through this family. So is your biological home an intentional design? Is there devotion, honor, support, confession, prayer, patience, encouragement, acceptance? Is this your experience of church family? Now, not what they're doing to you, okay? A lot of you, I know you can sit here and be like, church didn't do this for me or whatever. No. This is not a place you just come to receive. This is like, get over yourself. This is about pouring into as a family together. I don't need to come here and get encouragement, although I hope we encourage you. I'm here to also give encouragement. God, who do you want me to talk to today in the foyer when we're having our burgers after church today? What can I do? We need to be thinking beyond ourselves, practicing all these things, bringing people into our circle. Please do not get stuck in cliques. I know there's natural gatherings that happen, but there should be this sense of bringing in and I'm going to others. We're doing this together. And I know it's hard. In fact, Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So life by design, this is the goal. I suck and I'm not anywhere near that goal. That's okay. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, but Jesus. But Jesus. This is accurate. We're a bunch of broken people being put back together. I see this in my biological family where we fight and disagree and misunderstand. I see this in my church family where we fight and disagree and misunderstand. The Bible is honest about family dysfunction, but it also shows how God redeems it. Jesus steps into our brokenness, bringing hope and healing and restoration. Jesus offers forgiveness for all the areas that we don't measure up to his life by design. Like, I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you today, like myself. Convicts you is a good thing. Ugh, I need to do more. And I don't mean just by your own strength. I'm talking like, oh yeah, I gotta do the primal path, or I gotta do this, or there's things I need to do. I need to have this conversation or change this or whatever it is. Conviction is good. Condemnation, not so much. That's the enemy. You don't need to be condemned today for where you already know all the areas in family or church family where you know you fail. We know. God says, I acknowledge those things, but I'm going to bring you into, I can do this in your life. It is not too late, whether you feel like you already messed everything up with family or whatever that looked like. there is always hope. There is always purpose. There is forgiveness. There is so much more. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, it is not just for perfect families. It is for redeemed ones. You are part of a redeemed family. Your family, even your biological one, can be redeemed, and you're invited into that design. So typically I would tell everyone to stand up at this point, but here's how I want to do this. I want to take a moment, even just specifically through this. If you were a teen, 18 years or younger, would you stand up for a minute, just where you are? We're all going to stand eventually, so don't feel weird, okay? Okay. To every teenager, to every young person here, I charge you, your role in family, honor your parents. Doesn't mean they're always going to get it right, but honoring your parents, figuring that out, setting an example for others by the way you live. 1 Timothy 4:12, this is your verse, guys. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers. You can be examples to all the silver-haired foxes in this room. Now, everybody, you get to be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. That sounds like life by design. You are being called to a higher standard, and you can do it because you're not alone. Everyone's still sitting. Just look at these young people. This is what we do. If you are a young adult, 20 to 30, whatever, a single person, not a parent, would you stand up? So you're like 30 or younger and you're not a parent yet, would you stand up? I charge you, I challenge you to commit and engage, okay? This is a generation that right now, culturally, is very non-committal. Nope. I'm testing the waters. I don't know if I want to step my foot into marriage. Maybe we'll live together. Maybe we'll just kind of date or whatever. Like, there's a non-committalness, and I'm charging you to be willing to commit, be willing to engage in what God has for you, to build God's family and invest your time and skills in His church, in your family, to disciple the younger and to learn from the older. That is you. Parents raising kids, or anyone from like 30 to 50, would you stand up? Sorry if some of you were like, oh, now people know my age. I charge and I challenge you to raise the next generation. Whether those are your physical kids or people you're just investing in, whatever that looks like, I charge you to raise the next generation who will not walk away from the Lord. We saw what it told us. We got to repeat it at home, at work, at night, in the morning. You find ways to keep pouring on. You tell your story. Tell your story. Age appropriate, some of you. It's like, oh, I'll wait till they're a little older before I tell that. But you know what? I have told my kids a lot of things. Some of them as they've hit teens. Okay, now you need to know this about me too, because they need to know all the aspects of what God has redeemed me from and done in my life. You need to find ways to do the same things. Pass it on. And then finally, grandparents and anybody 50 plus, stand up. There we go. I heard a lot of groaning. I charge you to leave a legacy. Charge you to leave a legacy for family to follow. Your work is not done. Your time is not over. Your relevance has not ended. Do you know how many people tell me when I film their baptism stories that the anchor that drew them back to faith was their grandparent who just modeled consistent faith? That's what brought me back. That's what showed me this was real. You are still relevant. You have so much to offer. This is church family. This is family. It is worth celebrating. So, for all of us as we wrap up, in a world that seeks to deconstruct family, we must reconstruct hope by living out God's design. Don't go out and yell at the world. We know the world's broken, culture, whatever. Just live it out. Let's just get better at living out God's design. And when you stand like you are for family, you stand for human flourishing, covenant love, and generational faithfulness. I want to put up this last verse, and I would love for you to read this verse with me, Joshua 24:15. Let's say this together. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That is our goal. Can we close our eyes? Let's close our eyes for a minute. You know, maybe you're here. It starts by handing a life over to Jesus. And I want to invite you, if you're here and you have never let Jesus be the Lord of your life, today is your moment to say, Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. I want to follow you. And I just want to invite you to pray with all of us. And let's pray together and say, Jesus, today, my life is yours. I acknowledge what you did on the cross and being resurrected to bring new life. I step into that life. Forgive me my sins. Make me new. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to become like you. And I want to carry on your mission to this world. In Jesus' name. I want to pray one final prayer over everybody here. I just want to encourage you, because we're family, if you're standing near somebody, maybe even just put your arm on their shoulder. It's okay. Giving permission, consent, I don't know, whatever. This is family. Whether you know them or not even, because this is what it is. God, I just pray for us as a church family. Let us move forward. Whether it's at home with physical kids, whether it's here and this is our family, or whatever that looks like, God, we want to pass on generationally all that you have done. We're going to tell our story. We're going to live for you. God, empower us to do it, that we can live out your design for every part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.